message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
You may be seated, and as you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, chapter 2. The book of James, chapter 2, as we continue our series in regards to this element of faith and how we live that out and what James is challenging us to do and to be from the Word of God. As we look in specific today of this text, we're greatly challenged in what we need to be and what we need to do in regards to how we live. So as you're turning there with me, I want to just tell you a little bit about what the Lord has done over the past couple of weeks in your body here at the church. A couple of weeks ago, we had Lord's Supper, and we had a baptism Sunday as well, where we got to see Susan share her testimony. And also at the end of that Lord's Supper, I was able to present to you one individual had given their life to Christ during the Lord's Supper. But also I was made aware after that service that there was another individual during the time where people were examining themselves, that they also was saved during that time as well. And then just a couple of weeks ago in my office, another person doing a membership interview. In that conversation, that individual was also saved. And then last Sunday morning, during our service, during the commitment time, another individual came forward and needed to give their life to Christ. So we praise God with that. Amen. Amen. Four individuals coming into the kingdom. And I think it's just important for you to hear that and to know that, because it's not that we all automatically present those individuals. We counsel with them. We're making certain of their faith. And so I want you to know those individuals that we're getting them connected to a small group for new believers going to be starting next week. So thank God for what He's doing. And I just want to encourage you to pray for those new believers that they can grow in the faith and be founded in the Word of God. Isn't it good to know what the Lord is doing? Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture this morning in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26, the thought that comes to my mind is kind of what we often say about people when they come to us and they give these great promises, and they'll say, well, this is going to be, or maybe whether it's a business person or whether it's a salesperson. And this is kind of the response that we often give. Well, I'll believe it when what? I think you've said that before, haven't you? Because it maybe sounds too good to be true, and you're thinking, ah, that just doesn't seem possible. Well, I think the same is applicable when it comes to faith. The world is saying, I'll believe it when I see it. There's enough people saying they have faith. There's enough Christians who are saying that they have faith, but yet the very reason why some people turn from Christ is because they're not seeing it lived out in the people of God. This is a challenge that James is actually addressing, and what I really want to challenge us as a church, you individually and us corporately, we can talk religion, Christianity, Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, and we can sing songs about it, but it's what we do from day to day, 24/7. It's how we live when we leave this place. It's easy to talk about faith and say amen in a small group Bible study when the majority of people are Christians. It's easy to do that in a worship service where we're singing together corporately. It's a good, safe environment, and we should come together. But the real crux of faith is when you're in situations that's not easy. When you're in families that are not the easiest to live in. When you're in a workplace where maybe you're the only one who is living out faith. It becomes a true test if your faith is really dead or alive. Many of you have seen movies where they will have the old cliche saying, wanted dead or alive. Well, I got news for you. Your faith is not wanted dead at all. In fact, James tells us if your faith is dead, it's not faith at all. That you got to have something living and active and breathing. It's the same thing. If you have a body with no breath, that body is dead. It's simply a corpse. And James is challenging us this morning. And I really want to raise the bar for us as a church. I've shared this with you the past couple weeks. I feel more convicted and motivated by the word and by my prayer times that we as a church have to do more for the kingdom. We cannot sit idle. We have to be able to move forward. We have to be willing to step out of comfortness. We have to be willing to take the risk and do what's necessary to reach people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This passage in James 2, verse 14 through 26, really raises a bar for us. So let's read the text together. We're going to do our best to get through this passage of Scripture this morning. We may read through it and I may make some points. We may have to come back to it next week to really dissect all of it. But let's see what this text is saying together. James 2, verse 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Let me just put it back together for you contextually. You remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at verse 1 through verse 13, and the situation that is there is we are so prone to be judgmental. But James is saying, listen, if you have rich people who come into the service and you give them the best seat, yet when someone comes in with shabby clothing and you tell them to sit down, he says, you are being judgmental. You're being partial in the way that you're treating people. And he says, listen, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus, this should not be. He's saying that this is the very practical thing. Say they're coming in, and now he's giving us a very hands-on scenario. He says, let's say if they're coming in, and then he says that you're saying to them, just be warmed and well-fed and peace be with you. James is saying, what good is that? It doesn't remove the hunger pains. It doesn't remove the cold when they don't have the clothing. It doesn't do any good when we're just simply saying to people, be warm and well-fed and peace be with you. That's the easy thing to do. And then James challenges us in verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified? Now, beginning of verse 21 through 26, he's going to give us two examples of individuals, two totally diametrically opposed lifestyles, Abraham and Rahab. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the who? Are you afraid to say the word that's in the Bible? The prostitute. A person who didn't have a reputation like Abraham. But here's an example. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's be honest. This passage of Scripture has brought many people confusion between what James is saying and what Paul has said about faith. Some have said that they're opposed to one another. They contradict one another because it says that Paul is saying one thing and James is another. We're going to get there and we'll help you to see there is no contradiction at all of what Paul is saying and what James is saying. Paul is not saying, hey, faith alone is how you're saved. And James is saying, no, you got to have works. There's no contradiction. We're going to see how they actually mesh and support one another perfectly. Because if we believe the Bible is completely true and without error and it's infallible and it's inspired, then we have to believe there's no contradiction. It just means that we haven't understood it perfectly and correctly. Correct? Amen. And so let's look at the word. First of all, we're going to start with the situation that is at hand. Let's look at the situation again at verse 14. This is again where people get confused because they're beginning to think that James is saying a person has faith with no works. But look again at verse 14. Notice the wording. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? All right, do you see the situation that's here? James is not saying a person can have faith and no works. Big difference, correct? James is saying, a person is saying, I have faith, but there's no works. So James has taken this scenario. Understood. If you understand that basic element in this whole paragraph, it makes a lot more sense of what James is saying. Because he's challenged a person based on what they're saying. James is not making a declaration that a person can indeed have a faith, a true element of faith, and have no works at all. And I'm going to challenge you. And our thinking that if people are saying that they are born again and they're doing nothing for the kingdom and their life is bearing no fruit at all, Folks, I have news for you. You are lost. And you are not saved. Because James tells us, and I'm going to show you what Jesus says as well, and I'm going to prove to you what Paul says. If you indeed are born again and you have authentic faith, your life will be different. There will be faith. There will be action. There will be works. You cannot sit idle. It's impossible. Put on the marquee this past week, if you haven't been changed by Jesus, you haven't met Jesus yet. Because if you've truly been born again and Jesus Christ has saved you, you know what depth you have been saved from, and you are powerful, motivated to do something for the kingdom of God. This is what James is saying. Remember the context. The Jews who have become Christians, who have been persecuted, they're scattered all over the region. James is writing to them, and so he's writing them, and there are some who are claiming, quote, that they have faith, and James is saying, no, let me have news for you. I don't care where you are, where you live, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, what proves it is if your life is showing you indeed have faith. This is the situation that he has here at hand. Now, I want you to understand something. From the very beginning, before Jesus even came, beginning his ministry, John the Baptist was even making this very declaration when people were coming for baptism, for repentance. Let's turn there with me. Keep your finger here. And look with me to Luke chapter 3, verse 10 through 11. I want you to see what same group of people whom John was addressing, because I want you to see that this is not just something that James is adding to the gospel. I want you to see this was even foundational to when John the Baptist was leading people from repentance, or leading people to repentance from their, quote, religion, and then he tells them what they must do. And you see there in Luke chapter 3, when John is preparing the way for Jesus, he has Pharisees who are coming to him and people who are asking questions about him. But you get to verse 10 through 11 and notice what John says to the crowds after they ask him a question. And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Now, do you see what John is saying to them? Here are people who are coming to say, what are we going to do? And he's basically saying, look, stop just being religious and do something. Take the shirt off your back and give it to them. It's easy for us to simply use words. Let me tell you practically how I was challenged on this. God does this to me almost every week when I'm studying a sermon. He'll put a life situation in front of me. This past Tuesday, I went to have lunch with someone in Slidell, and I'm leaving the restaurant, and I'm going across the parking lot, parked on the other side. And as I'm getting into my truck, I see this guy zipping through the parking lot, pointing at me, and I'm thinking, great, I'm about to be shot. I don't know what's about to happen. You know, he's pointing at me, and he's not looking happy. So I'm thinking, I didn't see him in the restaurant. Did I upset him? Did I offend him? What did I do? Did I cut him off when I turned the parking lot, and he's been sitting there waiting on me until I got out? I mean, he's like zipping to me. He's pointing. He flings his door open. He jumps out of the car. I'm like, I'm really in for it. So I'm just sitting there, I just crank my truck, you know, I'm starting to put in reverse, I back up, trying to be slow, and he's making a beeline for my truck. I'm like, Lord, I love my wife, I love my kids, I love my church, you know, whatever you want me to do. And so as he came closer, I could tell he wasn't angry. There was great distress on his face. And he walked up to me, and I rolled my window down. I said, hey, can I help you? And the whole time, you know, I'm thinking I could easily just try to pass this guy off and say I'm busy, and you know, I hardly ever keep cash in my wallet. So if you need something, I don't have it usually, okay? Just so happened I'd gone to an ATM to get some money just the day before, a couple of days before, and had it in my wallet, hadn't used it. And the guy's coming to me and he says, look, I thought you were somebody else coming out of the restaurant. So I'm sorry to come to you, he says, but I felt like that I needed to come to you anyways. And so immediately I'm thinking, not coincidence, is it? You know, I've heard lots of stories, and this one I could tell was not a fabricated story. And he said, listen, my wife and my grandkids are down at the store. They had a flat tire, and I didn't have enough money to pay for it, so they're stuck down there. He says, I need $11.28. Now, if someone comes to you with a specific figure like that, it's usually not that they're just begging for money, because usually if they're begging for money, it says, hey, you got some money you can give to me. I just need something to eat or something. And he said, look, if you don't have it, just don't give me a line. I'll be on my way. And so I don't keep cash in my wallet. I'm like, okay, Lord. So I pulled it out, and I began to talk to him. And I said, listen, this is who I am. I'm a pastor at First Baptist. It's not coincidence that you would ask me. God put us here together at this very time. I may not see you again. I said, but I'm going to give this to you. And he says, look, I got family in Lacombe. He says, where are you? I mean, he's just getting all excited. It's like his face of distress changed to excitement at once. But this passage was coming alive for me. Because I could have easily said, listen, I'm sorry, buddy, but I hope that you can work it out. I hope that you'll find someone to help you in this situation. But in this moment, I was able to share the gospel with him and tell him about Christ and why I was there. And as he was getting ready to leave, I said, listen, when you go pay for that tire, you tell your grandkids how God took care of you today. Now, does that mean that every time someone comes, knocks on your door and flies at a car and opens the door and runs to you that you should maybe pull your wallet out and give money? Probably not every time. But what I want to say to you is this becomes real for us. What are we going to do as a church? The world is looking for authenticity. The world is looking for genuineness of faith and a church that's willing to do something instead of just being inside our walls where we're safe. Listen, church, I'm greatly challenged, more so thinking about what Jesus says in Matthew 5 about being salt and light, what James says here, in order to have faith that's real. We can surround ourselves with people just like us, look like us, talk like us, be like us, and we can protect ourselves and be a little cocoon from the world. But I got news for you. If that's what you're wanting, it's not going to be like that until you get to heaven. Jesus has not called us to be in a cocoon in this world. He's called us to be a beacon of hope and light and joy and peace to the world. We are to be faith with works. This is at the foundation before Jesus came with John, and they're asking what to do. And he said, this is what you're supposed to be doing. So folks, I want to tell you something. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Many people can say, I have faith. In fact, Jesus gives a warning to that. Turn just a few books over to Matthew chapter 7, then we're going to hit back into James. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, I want you to hear the cry and the warning of even what Jesus says about people who make the declaration that they have faith and that there is nothing there. Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus says to his disciples here in the Sermon on the Mount, as he's given them almost the conclusion, he says to them, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many people can say that, can they not? You can have a Jesus sticker on your car. You can listen to Christian music. You can go to church. That's the equivalent of saying, Lord, Lord. It's not just having those words, but we can do all the religious things and miss it. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but not everyone who says it will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is saying what is foundational for us and enter the kingdom. He's not saying that works is what earns our way. But what Jesus is saying, that what goes hand in hand with the declaration of Christ as God and Lord, is that there is service and we're doing the will of the Father. This is why Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's about his will, not your will or my will. It's his. It's a passion and a desire of ours. Individually and as a church, we should always be saying, God, what is it next that you want us to do? When we have a successful ministry project, if you will, or a successful ministry that we're doing, we should not say, man, we've got it figured out. We should always be on our face before the Lord and saying, God, what is it next you want us to do? We should always, as a church, be ready for some sort of change and challenge. But we don't like it when we're having to be challenged to step out of our box of comfortableness. Well, you see what Jesus said, and you saw what John the Baptist said. Now go back to what James says in James chapter 2 in this situation that is here. I want you to see what is James is challenging them in verse 15 and verse 16. In regards to what is cliché-ish to say, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Do you realize that he's speaking to Jewish individuals? And Jewish individuals, peace or shalom was the easy greeting for them. So it was easier for them just to pass on the street and say, oh, shalom to you. May God fill you up. It's an easy thing to say. Let me put it to you what's easy for us to say. I'll pray for you. Certainly do that, but just simply praying is not going to solve the situation. Sometimes we have to put action to the prayer. It may be that God has brought them to you to pray for them, for their soul, and also do something as well. Certainly, We can't solve the world's problems. I understand that. But I'm speaking about an element that we need to take it to the next level and say, may we not just simply default to, well, I'm going to pray for you, I got to go. We, as a people of God, need to slow down and look at the opportunities that God has put right in front of us. We are so busy, we're missing the opportunities that are in front of us many times. And James is challenging us to make certain that we're seeing the need and try to meet the need. Now, I want to take this to a further application, but I want to put it in the context because I think there's more to what James is saying than just simply saying, have faith in works. Let's go back to what he's saying in verse 1 through 13. Let me just summarize it again. A church is meeting. A rich person walks in. The ushers say, you sit here. The person who is poorly clothed, you sit over here. We're prone to take care of those good, who are like us. We're more prone to diss the person who is not like us, that we're uncomfortable with. We want to put them to the side. Let me tell you what I think James is also saying. Faith with works is not simply always putting yourself in a holy huddle. You and I need to realize we are in this world and we are in it to make a difference for the kingdom. James is, I want to make a point of application in that it is possible for us to only invest in people who are believers. It's possible for only us to invite people over who are saved. It's easy for us to just simply say, I'm going to pray for my neighbors and try to talk to my neighbors because maybe they're different. Maybe they don't talk like us. Maybe they're more vulgar than us. Maybe coworkers who have different standards. But is that really faith? And I scream it from the housetop, no, it's not. We're so concerned of protecting ourselves. And I understand having children and wanting to protect their innocence, but church, Jesus didn't just sit with the apostles. He was with people who were not like him. People got upset because he had the tax collector in his home. People got upset because he had people who were less valued in society where he was, and that he would go to their homes. Listen, church. When we stand before God Almighty, is he going to applaud us and say, oh, you did such a good job of hanging with people just like you? Certainly, I understand 1 Corinthians 15:33 that says bad company corrupts good character. I understand that. I'm not saying that they become the people that we hang out all the time with. Certainly, we need good Christian friends. Certainly, we need to surround our families and our children with good godly influences. But my challenge is, what are we doing to really put faith in action? When you think about missionaries, when they go across the world into places that are lost, in places that there's not a quote, holy huddle, and they're constantly in the environments to engage with people that who are lost. Are they wrong? Absolutely not. My question to you, as a teenager, as an adult, where is our faith of engaging people who are not like us? This is the crux of James' teaching here. There were people who were coming in that weren't like them. It should be our heart's desire to want to see those people won to Christ. Listen, absent of the grace of Christ, that's you and me. Do you understand that? It could have been us in that situation. It could have been us who was the drug addict. It could have been us who was on the street as a prostitute or a hooker. It could have been us who's the drug dealer. It could have been us who's the alcoholic. It could have been us who's been the addict. So let's see people as people who need rescuing, not just of their situation and circumstance. So when we say First Baptist Church exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus, it is because we believe it's life-changing. And it's faith that when people trust in Christ, we must be the people who love them to the gospel. I want to show you a warning. What Jesus says to a church in Revelation about people who claim to have it, but they weren't doing it. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Revelation 3, 1 through 6. A church that had the appearance of being alive. You realize that there are churches who can have the doors open, people in them, the lights turned on, the AC working, and the heat in the winter, and they can do nothing more than simply people, and they be dead. What a warning and a danger that can happen to churches. Look at Revelation 3, the church at Sardis in verse 1 through verse 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are we hearing what the Spirit is saying to First Baptist Church of Lacombe? Are we? And the warning is, we can have the appearance, we can have the programs, we can have activity, we can have something 7 days a week, and if it's not for the purpose of people coming to the kingdom, Jesus is saying, it's dead. This, folks, is what James is saying. This is faith in action. As a church, but now let me talk to you individually. Faith without works is not just doing faith when you're on the church grounds. Faith with works is not just when you're teaching a Bible study. Faith with works is not just when you go do grow. Faith with works is not just when you fill the Operation Christmas Child shoebox and just do a few things throughout the year. Faith with works is your life. It's how we live. It's what we do from the morning we wake, from the time that we go to bed, until Christ calls us home. This is what is at the heart of what James is saying. He's challenging us to step up and to do. You know what God can do with a church who is living and breathing and doing the kingdom and taking the steps and being a faith in action church? You write this passage down. We're not going to have time to go there, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 through 8, the church at Thessalonica, Paul says their faith was so well known, but what they were doing, they weren't doing it for this purpose, but Paul says your faith is known throughout the region for having an active faith. We don't do things so that people in the next state or the next parish can say, look at what that church is doing. We do it for the glory of God. But when we're actively doing faith, people's lives will be changed, reputation will grow, and it's only for the purpose of the glory of Christ. I would long for people to be able to say, look at that church, only to be able to help them go through the same steps that we went through to make a difference for the kingdom. Not so that we can get any applause or a pat on the back. Now, go back to James 2, and let's make some clarification between what James is saying and what Paul is saying, because I want to make certain that you understand there is no confusion here. 17, verse 17, chapter 2, James says, so also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. Now, that sounds like that we've got to be able to work to have true faith. Absolutely, James is saying, if we have true faith, then we will work. The confusion has come when people have said, well, Paul is saying that we've got to have faith only. Absolutely, faith only is for salvation. Understand, again, the circumstance and the situation. James is saying it is for someone who says they have faith and have no works. They're claiming they have faith, but there is nothing there. Two types of people that are being addressed here. In Romans, Paul is addressing people, the Jews, who were claiming that they were righteous because of their law obedience. And Paul is saying in Romans that the law does not make us righteous. And then he says your circumcision does not make you righteous. Then he goes on to say that there is no one righteous, no, not one, but the righteousness that has come through Christ, who is a propitiation for our sin, is the only way we can be made righteous. That's when he says it's faith in him that we are justified. Paul's not saying that we don't have works at all. Because look at Ephesians 2 with me. Let me clarify this to you. Ephesians 2, Paul is saying to us in verse 8 through verse 10, it's really succinct in all that he has said about faith and righteousness.
and how we are to live. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. Not works there. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So we could blow the trumpet and we can say we are saved by grace through faith alone. One of the foundations to Christianity. By grace through faith alone. And some could say, no, wait a minute. Paul's not saying that we have to have works. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good what? Works. That which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How are you supposed to be walking? In the works that God prepared beforehand for you. So when you're saved, you have works that you should be doing. That's what Paul is saying. So Paul is not contrasting what James is saying. But what's the difference? Paul's whole thesis and argument, without going through all the book of Romans, is that when we're talking about justification and being righteous, Paul's point is being justified before God. That we cannot be justified before God by our works. We're justified by faith, meaning we're declared righteous by our faith in what Christ has done. The issue with James is that the justification is before people, not before God. That is the distinction. Because James is saying, you say you have faith without works, but then let me show you what faith with works is like. The point is, people make a determination and a conclusion and justify your faith based on what you are doing. James is not saying our justification before God comes with our works. Our justification comes by faith alone. Are you with me? Point being, we can only be justified before God and declared righteous only because of what Christ did. Nothing, nothing of what we do. But our salvation is proven when we are working for the kingdom. Words only do nothing. You can sit in your home and you can be a hermit and you'll not impact the kingdom. You've got to change, you've got to touch lives. Certainly, a person who's homebound, personally, a certain who can't get out, can be an effective prayer warrior. And I'm not diminishing the life of prayer. But I'm saying sometimes we default to that because we don't want to step out and do something for the kingdom of God. Church, it's time that we step up. It's time that we stand up and do something for the kingdom. Let me give you the two examples that he gives us here. Let me point them out and then we'll bring that summation here. The two people that he's saying to us here in verse 18 through 26, two different people. And I think it's poignant that he brings these two types of people. One person had a good reputation. Another person whose reputation, well, just to say it for the lack of better words, just wasn't so good. People knew where she lived. People knew that she was the prostitute of the town of Jericho. Let's see what the word says again in verse 18. Someone says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. I love verse 19. I think verse 19 really sums it all up. Even you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Now that's a great passage in evangelism. Simply because some people say, well, I believe in God. You say, that's great. You're on the same caliber as the demons. Now, be careful how you say that. But it's really true. They acknowledge the power and the authority of God oftentimes more than the atheists and the agnostic do. And the people who are unbelieving. And sometimes even people who sit in our churches. The James is saying, you believe God? That's great. Let me put it to you plainly. If you say you have faith in God and you are doing nothing for the kingdom, James says you're no better than the devils. Now that is hard. But that's what he's saying. He says to a church that says, hey, we love Jesus, we love God, we want to serve God. But then he says, if you're doing nothing, you're no better than the devils. Because they believe, they acknowledge God. But people who actually believe will do something with their faith. Now verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled. Let's make certain we understand this. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now let's make some clarity here. Abraham was counted as righteous when he offered Isaac up? Yes or no? Test. This is yes, this is no. No. It was prior to his offering up Isaac that he was counted as righteous. It's Genesis 15:6, when God told Abraham, leave your country and go, and Abraham believed him, and the Bible says it was counted to him as righteous then. This is where we get confused. We're thinking that when James says it was fulfilled, it's fulfilled in that he was righteous and a righteous person had action in that. He was taking the faith in God when God says, Abraham, offer up your son. He was righteous. He had already been declared righteous because he was a man of faith. His offering up of Isaac was proof he had faith in God. It wasn't that his offering up Isaac is what made him righteous. That would simply be an action producing righteousness, and that is contrary to the entire Bible. James is saying, look, and listen to who he's talking to, the Jews, the Christian Jews, who revered Abraham, who was the father of their faith. He says, listen, you want proof? You want proof that faith without works is dead? You want proof that faith is evidenced by works? Look at your father Abraham. This is why he's using this example. He wants them to realize, because they're all thinking, hey, we come from the line of Abraham, we're going to be good. He said, no, no, listen to me. Abraham was a man who was counted as righteous prior to his offering of Isaac, but when he offered him up, it was a proof. He had faith in the believing God. I love it. When Abraham is at the bottom of the mountain, you know what he says to his servants who are there? He says, we were coming back. Woohoo, that's good. He knows he's about to go up. He's got a sacrifice. But he knows that God was able to even raise his son up. Amen. That's faith. Now, how does Rahab fit in the picture? She wasn't a person of Jewish lineage and all that. But she did come into a very important genealogy. Anybody like to guess what genealogy she became a part of? Ooh, I like Sam. He knows. Jesus. That's a sermon in and of itself who God uses, but we're not going to go there today. But it is good. We may have to come back there someday. Maybe next week. We'll see. And verse 25. And the same way was not also Rahab. Understand those words that's there. In the same way. Very important. Abraham doesn't get declared righteous different than Rahab gets declared righteous. Understand that. Religious person, prostitute, all get declared righteous one way. Faith. That's it. Abraham couldn't say, I've done all these things for you. I've been a good moral person. They were all dependent upon God to grant it to them. Period. And so we see here in verse 25, in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Let me just summarize the story for those who don't know. Joshua, trying to go into Jericho after Moses had died and Joshua's leading the people of Israel. And he has to go into Jericho. He sends some spies into Jericho. And the two spies find harbor in the prostitute's home. And while she's there, according to the book of Joshua, Rahab says to them, our people know about the work of God. Our people know how your God has destroyed all these nations. And basically, in that moment, Rahab is expressing faith in the God of the people of Israel. She believes, and there is a major turning of her life. And the two spies say, when we come back, if you would put this scarlet in the window, it is proof, in essence, that you believe in our God. And we will save you when everyone else is destroyed. Then what does she do? She sends the messengers out down the wall and rescues them and tells them where to go while the other people come in and they are saved. And then when the Israelites come into Jericho, guess what's in the window? Scarlet. She has believed. She's expressed faith. And her faith led to action to believe that they indeed were going to rescue her family. Her faith led to action. It wasn't her hanging of the scarlet that made her righteous. It was believing in the God who could rescue her. That, church, is faith. And that is works. And you see two different people, a righteous, good, moral individual who was declared righteous, rather, because of his faith and believing that God was taking him from something he didn't even see. And Rahab, who was believing something that she hadn't seen yet. And do you know what? That's exactly the way Hebrews describes faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is faith. And this is what James wants his people to get wherever they're scattered abroad. Because listen, what a great missionary movement. As a result of persecution, when the Jews are all scattered, they're now missionaries wherever they live. And you and I are missionaries in our workplace, in our home place, in our neighborhoods. And we are to be people of faith and works. And we're justified before people, not before God, by how we live. How are you living where you are? I really wonder from this what we really think about our actions of what we're doing. What effort will we place in our homes? What effort will we take as a church to take our faith to another level? What effort will we give? Will we just simply say, man, that was a good sermon. It challenged me. Yeah, I need to think about more. No. If it's faith with works, we'll think about what we're supposed to do and do something. I want to close with a parable that Jesus used to prove this point. Look at Matthew 21. Verse 28 through 32. It's a parable of two sons that Jesus tells. Two sons who have heard an instruction by the Father. One says he's going to do it, the other one says he doesn't. But it's their action that prove that they've been obedient. This, folks, I think is where we are as a church, where we are as the evangelical church today. It's time to do something. Matthew 21, verse 28 through verse 32. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said to the same, and he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Now, as you answer that question, remember what Jesus said? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. But Jesus says it's only the one who does the will of his Father. Jesus says, as he asked the question, which of the two did the will of his Father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Because the people that he's speaking to are the Pharisees. And they were like the second son who were saying, we'll do it, but they were doing nothing with their lives. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Church, this passage in James and what Jesus says in this passage of Scripture, it is not any good for us to sit in this service, hearing the word preached, or go on our own and read this word and say, I'm going to do it, and we do absolutely nothing. Jesus said, it's those who do the will of the Father. So what does that mean for us? I mean, practically speaking, James is talking in this whole context about someone who has a need. You've heard me share the vision about the compassion ministry here as a church. I think this passage of Scripture really challenges us to really think it's not a matter of if we should do it, it's a matter of how we should do it. Do you understand that? It's the crux of faith. This goes back to what he says in James chapter 1. True faith is taking care of orphans and widows. And now we have this other challenge of people who are coming with great need. It's time, church, that we have to figure out what can we do. It may be a burden upon some of your hearts. Some of you are helping in the clothing ministry, and I praise God for that. But it may be that some of you need to go to Jackie, who's leading that presently right now, and say, what can I do to make this tangible and real for us as a church? What can we do as a church? Jared Berry's father has a great suggestion. He says we should turn that backfield into a garden and raise up the garden so that people who have needs will give them the food that's there. Maybe that's some things that we need to do practically. What I'm saying is, let's not think about theoretically. Let's say, what is it that we can do for the sake of the kingdom, for those who are in need, because Jesus says this is faith. What can you do? Not what someone else can do. But what can you do? And what can we do for people who aren't like us, who are different than us, who talk different than us, act different than us?
Faith
must have works, or either our faith is dead. For he concludes in that passage there in James 2. Let me just read it. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Moving a dead corpse that is lifeless is very difficult to do. And James is saying, a person who has faith and that's no works, it's useless. How can we be useful for the kingdom? What will you do for the glory of Christ? Instead of just saying amen, instead of just shaking your head, right now, in your life as a part of this church, what will you do and we do? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth and the challenge of your word. As a church, you are challenging us to be a church that has faith and not to be dead. It's easy for us to be comfortable, Lord. It's easy for us to surround ourselves with people who are just like us. But you challenge us to think about those who come in and maybe are different than us and to really put faith into action of how we're going to live. God, I pray twofold that you would help us as believers to think through how we really will engage those that are different than us, that are lost. God, I pray for us as a church as we really think about this compassion ministry and this passage of Scripture that's here. You've already told us in James 1 that we're to take care of orphans and widows. That's true religion. And now you're telling us of those who are hungry and need to be clothed. You're telling us to help them. So God, give us wisdom. But I pray now for the people who make up this body that you would stir our hearts. And that we would not be prone to just simply say, I'll pray for you. Help us to see what we can do. For the sake that lost people can come into your kingdom and know you. And now, God, we pray for you to get great glory through our commitment time. We pray, God, if there are lost souls here, that you would save. But if there are those that you're moving to action today, would you bring that affirmation to their hearts of what they're to do for your glory? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing commitment time, there'll be those who are here to receive you. You come if God has spoken to your heart, or if you need to just kneel where you are, you pray.
Listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.